Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. There are certain topics that society seems to have more to say about than others. Wouldn't you agree? Just all you have to do is check Twitter or Facebook, right? For instance, whether police are good or bad is a current discussion out there. The wall, is that good or bad? Vaccinations, are they good or bad? There's a whole topic and discussion on gender and what does that mean, or climate change. And often these conversations, they're really not conversations, right? It's more like multiple people shouting their opinion in the midst of a crowded room, not willing to hear or even seeking to understand the opposing opinion. They're only interested in proclaiming their own opinion. And I think you could put the topic of parenting into this category. It's a difficult topic, right? Why is it that the topic of parenting can be such a sensitive topic to have a conversation about with others? I believe it's because it is intensely personal. Think about it. We all approach the topic of parenting with personal experience, right? With baggage, good or bad. But we all bring to that conversation an experience that influences how we think about it. For some, their own experience of childhood has caused them to be suspicious of certain parenting styles. Others perhaps take for granted the godly parents they had and assume that parenting is straightforward. Some have been hurt or abandoned by a parent and determined that they're going to be the opposite to their children. And others have experienced the pain of regret over parenting mistakes and either feel inadequate to offer advice or are eager to help others to learn from their mistakes. And others have been hurt by children in spite of their best parenting efforts. It's very personal. We feel pressure, too. It's difficult to talk about because of all the pressure that we feel from different sources. There's cultural changes that impact the parenting discussion. New parents receive advice from their parents who received advice from their parents, and the grandparents are giving advice too, and there's this cultural shift that often impacts the parenting discussion, right? The conversation even between the world, the Christian worldview and other worldviews are often met with opposition. Many parents, perhaps maybe every parent, wrestles internally with parenting questions. An internal dialogue, as it were, that often leads to guilt or frustration or complacency, maybe even pride. So many external pressures, some real, some perceived, can influence us on this topic. And other people's expectations, or maybe our expectations, influence us. Or maybe just the fact that reality is what it is. It's difficult to talk about. And some like to talk about parenting maybe too much. Others would rather babysit a classroom of toddlers than have a real conversation about parenting. But the truth remains, the conversation is alive and well, and it is not easy to come to much agreement because it is something intensely personal. And the debate can quickly go off the rails when we approach it from different areas of focus. What do I think? What do my friends think? What do my parents think? What do other people that I don't even know think? What does society think? So what's your focus on parenting? How are you approaching it this morning? Could it be horizontal? Is there a horizontal focus? Parenting by comparison to others, right? How do my parenting choices impact what other imperfect people think about me or expect of me? Or maybe there's an internal focus. This is the idea of parenting with my desires as the goal. How can I be least inconvenienced, or what do I want out of my children? And sometimes there's an external focus, this idea of looking outwardly and looking to the world to see what their expectation might be, or maybe even to blame the situation or the environment that we live in for certain parenting choices or mistakes. And if we're going to have a meaningful and helpful conversation about parenting, we have to start with, what does God think? We've got to start with an eternal focus, parenting with God's plan in mind. What does God think about parenting? This is what we need to meditate on. And if we're going to craft any sort of parenting opinion or style without first understanding the mind of the Lord, we are surely going to steer off course. So, let's take a moment and hear the mind of God on the subject of parenting from Proverbs. Proverbs provides very clear and understandable wisdom for parents and children both. And this wisdom points to some helpful principles for the community of believers as a church also. But before we do, we need to deal with some presuppositions. A presupposition is simply something that you're bringing to a conversation or a way of thinking that is already understood to be true. Okay? So a presupposition, we need to agree on some of these, or you at least need to understand what I'm bringing as a presupposition to this conversation, because it is a vast conversation. And I'll be honest with you, as I've studied this week and previously and just kind of gotten ready for today, more and more I realize that I cannot cover everything that we're going to deal with, right? And so this is going to lead to what I anticipate will be a series of lessons or seminars or whatever coming up. I look forward to maybe doing that on a Wednesday night or something. We'll see how the details work on that. But more to come on this. I feel like this whole message is basically an introduction. But presuppositions, what do we need to understand before we get into this topic this morning? First of all, presupposition number one, that this is not going to be an exhaustive theology of the family. We're focusing today on the wisdom from Proverbs. So Scripture has much to say about parenting. They have much wisdom for children, but we're going to zero in on Proverbs. And so a conclusion that the wisdom that we discuss today is all that's needed for godly parenting would be a really narrow view on what the Scripture says about that. But just for the sake of time and just mental capacity, we're not going to be able to handle everything today. Second presupposition, the family is an institution created by God at the beginning of time. Here's what I mean by that. God's design for the best environment for children in which to be raised is within the context of a committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman who fear God. That's a lot of words. Let me say that again. Please understand, this is God's ideal situation. This is the best environment for children to be raised. And let me get here. Best environment. Here we go. Within the context of a committed marriage relationship between man and woman who fear God. Now, right away, you might be thinking, we have a problem, don't we? Because we don't always see that. What's the problem? The problem is that humans are sinful. Our sin has ruined God's perfect design in many different contexts, many different areas. And that means that God's perfect design for the family has been flawed from the very beginning. So what's the solution to that? The solution is simply this, that the gospel can redeem imperfect parenting. Because God is good, and because we have His Word, we can overcome whatever effect sin has had or might have on our family situation. That's an encouraging thought. That provides hope. That means there's hope for the single parent. There's hope for the abused or neglected child. That means there's hope for the parent who has already made mistakes. And that means there's hope for the child who has rebelled and wants to repent. And so God has a perfect plan for parenting. We recognize we're sinners. The gospel has a solution for that, and there's hope in that. Third presupposition. I'm speaking to believers this morning. I'm going to presuppose that I'm speaking to believers this morning. So what do I mean by that? What I don't mean is that I don't believe that everyone here hearing this has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and has turned in faith and accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't believe that in a group this big, that we have 100% of the people who have trusted that. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm also not saying that the wisdom of Proverbs isn't practical for any parent, regardless of their faith. Proverbs is a neat way and a great way to start a conversation with an unsaved friend and saying, here are some good principles to employ in your parenting. I'm not saying that Proverbs doesn't provide some of those things. Here's what I'm saying. That godly parenting comes directly from a clear understanding of and a belief in the gospel. You cannot boil down biblical wisdom to a formula that will fix kids. This is a spiritual endeavor, and so I am primarily speaking to those who have repented of their sin and turned to Christ in faith this morning. So if that's not you, don't leave. Don't leave. In fact, let me encourage you to listen for this theme as the Word is shared with you this morning. Here's the thing. God loves you. God loves you, and He wants to have a parent-child relationship with you. And this is only going to happen if you submit to His plan and stop resisting His call to repent and believe the gospel. Presupposition number four. This topic, this message, will not be easy to receive for some. It's not an easy topic. We talked about that already. And instantly, because it's so personal, it becomes really difficult for some to even hear conversation about this. Why? Well, for some, parenting is something far from their minds right now. It's like, I don't need parenting. I'm not even sure I want to have kids. For some, parenting is a distant memory. I've already done that. I've already made all my mistakes. I can't go back now. For some, parenting is a frustration. Like I mentioned before, right? The topic is even more frustrating to discuss. I don't want to hear this. This brings up bad memories. And for some, the topic of parents only brings up negative thoughts, right? And some of which may be part of your current situation. Right now, you may be dealing with a disappointing parenting situation, either as a child or as a parent. And so I'd like to appeal to any who might find themselves in this category where this message is difficult to hear, difficult to receive, or maybe even feeling like this is irrelevant for you right now. I'd like you to think about these things. First of all, meditate on the goodness of God. Look for the goodness of God. Whenever God's word is taught or preached, there is stuff to learn. And meditating on the goodness of God is a good thing. Secondly, pray for the parents in this room. Pray for them. Pray for the children in our ministry, for our youth ministry, for our GLOW ministry, for the BLAST ministry. Pray for them. Meditate on the nature of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. There's a lot of connection when we talk about parenting. As we are His children, there's wisdom in Proverbs to be meditated on. And ask yourself, do you have a relationship with God? Have you trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ? And finally, allow the Word of God to teach you just as a wise son listens to his father's instruction. So if you're tempted to feel like this is a message that is so narrow and focused that it really isn't for you, let me caution you, the Word of God is for us all, and we could benefit from its teaching. And so let me encourage you to do that even today. But what does Proverbs say about parenting? That was the introduction. So we have more to get to here this morning. And again, even as we go through this, we're just going to really skim across the surface of what Proverbs talks about and get some biblical principles for parenting. But this will have to be fleshed out. We're going to do that in a series of parenting classes later, probably the beginning of next year. So more to come on this. But what wisdom do we see for parents in the book of Proverbs? Maybe before we do, let's just ask the Lord again, just to help us specifically with this. Heavenly Father, be with our discussion now. Be with these truths. And I ask that for any parents in the room that may be in the midst of parenting, that you would encourage them through this and that you would strengthen them. And Lord, that you would communicate even to them that it is possible, in spite of our sin, to parent the way that you expect us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, wisdom for parents. I want to kind of draw out this idea of being ambassadors for God in the lives of our children, right? This basic principle here, recognize that you are God's representatives in the lives of your children. Okay? So if we're going to represent God, we need to act like Him. How does God discipline or parent His children? That's how we need to do that. Okay? So three things real quickly. First of all, be a trainer or a discipliner. Be a trainer. You have the idea of discipleship here. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Titus chapter 2, and I know I said I was going to be in Proverbs for the whole time, and here we are already out of Proverbs. But listen to Titus and compare, as we are supposed to be God's representatives, listen to this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God's grace trains us. It's part of His discipline to us. Now, there's a very interesting word study, which like I said, can be a whole series of messages if we allow it to be, and we won't. But if you take the English word discipline and you look for it in an English translation, and of course it will depend which translation you have, but you see that word used throughout Scripture, discipline. But what you may not realize is that there are many different Hebrew and Greek words that are translated into one English word, discipline. And the blessing of a study like this is you can understand discipline is not just a singular idea. It's a very large concept of what is biblical discipline. For instance, it could mean the idea, the concept of setting something apart or dedicating something. It could have the idea of punishing in order to gain control of maybe a rebellious child or something like that. It could have the idea, this is the long definition, to impose painful consequences or other disadvantages upon someone for their disobedience as part of a process of improving someone's character or actions. That's a long definition. It could carry the idea of developing a person's behavior by instruction and practice. And it also carries the idea of an education model where you're disciplining, you're rearing or instructing, right? And you're bringing that child up. There's many different concepts to this word of discipline, but Proverbs teaches us, the Word of God teaches us that we need to be like God and discipline our children in these different ways. Proverbs says in chapter 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Proverbs 29:17, some children think they will, but that says it won't. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart. Proverbs counsels parents to discipline their children. Practically, what does that look like? That's the question. Okay, all right, fine. What is that? What does it look like? What can I learn? Is this concept even transferable? This was written thousands of years ago. How am I to expect that can still be applied to today? Listen, the Word of God is applicable no matter what age we find ourselves in. So yes, we can discipline our children. We can do it by God. What does that look like? Just four things about discipline that I wanted to share with you. First of all, discipline should be motivated and be an expression of love. It should be motivated by and an expression of love. Discipline equals love. Our world would rightly say that parents need to love their children. Love your kids. A parent who is loving their child is something that our society sees as a good thing, right? And they're right about that. We do need to love it. But what God's Word clearly communicates over and over and over is that discipline is an extension of that love. Proverbs 3:11-12 say, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're using a paper Bible, you know, not an app, take the string and put that in here. We're going to need to reference Hebrews 12 a few times today. But Hebrews chapter 12 talks about endurance, right? We're to run this race. We're to endure. And verse 3 even it counsels us to consider Jesus who endured from sinners hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary and faint-hearted. This idea of enduring. And he references here the same verse. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord in verse 5 there, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son in whom he receives. Listen to verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. If you have children and you want to treat them as your children, you must discipline them. That's what it's saying. God's love for us is seen, felt, understood in how he chastises us and steers us back on course in many different ways. And as a parent that wants to be a representative of who God is and a representative for God in my children's life, I have to love them by lovingly disciplining them. I've used this illustration with my son before. The house we lived at in New Hampshire, we lived on a very busy street. Large trucks and fire trucks and many cars passing all the time. And our driveway, our house was set back from the road. Our driveway was long enough where he could ride his bike, and we had determined that there was this crack in the driveway where he could ride his bike to, and then he must turn around and head back. So he could just kind of do a little loop. It wasn't a real long loop, but it was enough for us to say, okay, this is safe. Don't go any further than this, right? And I've used this illustration before when, as children often do, they question, why is this discipline necessary? And I've said, well, imagine if you were riding your bike towards me and I'm standing at the end of the driveway and I can see the traffic and I can see what maybe you don't even see coming down the road. And you're riding your bike and I say, hey, son, don't forget, turn around at the crack, right? And there's no hearing, there's no action on that. It just kind of keep plowing towards that crack. And I say, okay, so now I have to raise my voice and I say, stop! Turn around! And I'm harsh. I've raised my voice. This poor child. And he's riding his bike and he ignores that. And now he's almost next to me and he's about to enter into traffic. And the only recourse I have left is to just kick him off his bike. And you laugh. And that's my only recourse. And I've asked my son, is that loving or not? Now, I would contend that any father that looks forward to the day where they can kick their children off their bikes is not a loving father. Okay? Let's just make that clear. That's not something I think good fathers should do on a regular basis. But in that context, as I see the danger and as he has ignored my counsel, sometimes I have to allow for even a pain. It might hurt. He might fall and break his arm. There may be some really negative consequences there with that, but you know what? I've saved him from a far greater danger. Yes, it's loving. And God loves us in the same way. And that leads me to the next thing here. Discipline should be unpleasant. It should be unpleasant. It should hurt. It should be something that you don't want. There are some children, and I have one of these, who if I discipline my child by saying, go spend time in your room, away from the rest of us, they will happily march upstairs and spend as much time as they want in their room. That's not unpleasant at all to them. They have to consider that. Look at Hebrews 12. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. As we noted above, the concept of discipline and disciplining an errant child or nation involves more than just physical methods. However, the peaceable fruit of righteousness will not come unless discipline is painful enough for it to be a deterrent. Discipline should be motivated by love. It should be unpleasant, but it should be fair. Now, here's something really cool. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. It's in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking for God, and the nation of Israel has been scattered, has been punished because of their unfaithfulness and their rebellion against God. And Jeremiah speaks for the Lord in verse 11 of chapter 30. God says this, "For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord." So he's speaking to his errant child, Israel, who is enduring discipline, right? And he's saying, I am with you to save you. First of all, it's not a cut off, right? He hasn't cut them off. Listen, I will make a full end of the nations among whom I scattered you. In other words, I allowed these godless nations to hurt you, but don't worry, I'm going to repay them for their sin. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But listen to this. He says, for behold, where am I at? I've lost my place. Here we go. I'll make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. Again, this confidence that I'm not going to cut you off. Listen, I will discipline you as in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. So here's God saying, I love you, I'm with you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to be with you, I'm not going to cut you off, but I'm going to punish you. Have you ever had that conversation with a child? With your child, I should say. Right? I love you, but you have done wrong, and you must endure this punishment now. That's an encouraging thing. God's discipline is fair. It doesn't bury, it doesn't discourage in a way that is a total cutoff. There's an idea of, you're still my child, but you've done wrong. We need to fix this. And that leads to the fourth thing here, is that restoration must be the goal of discipline. This is the idea of grace. Now, flip the page and look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is talking about how God is going to turn the nation of Israel's mourning, sadness, into joy. And he references in verse 18 the tribe of Ephraim and says, I have heard Ephraim grieving, saying, you have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I might be restored, for you are the Lord my God. This is the child who is repenting of their sin, right? They're being disciplined and they're saying, I get it. It's a message received. And then look at verse 20. God says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Restoration has to be the goal of discipline. Discipline done God's way has nothing to do about whether I'm offended or not as a parent. My child may really bother me some days. That has no reason to discipline them. If they have sinned against me or God, or both, then they need to be disciplined. And this is the encouragement, is that my discipline as a parent needs to be focused on restoration. And when we do that, we picture the gospel for our children. And we show them, look, God is not interested in abiding with your sin. Your sin is an affront to him. It's rebellion against him. And you need to get that relationship right. And we can do that through our parenting. Discipline has to be part of godly parenting. A godly parent will not shy away from faithfully disciplining their children. So we must be a trainer. We also must be a teacher. As ambassadors of God, we must do for our children what he does through his word. He teaches us. He instructs us. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. 3:1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. And in chapter 13, a wise son hears his father's instruction. You know, a great teacher can make even the most mundane or unpleasant of subjects interesting. When I was in college, I had to fill in a few credits for a certain semester or whatever, and I needed to find a class that would do that and fit with my schedule, and there was really only one class available, and it was literary criticism, which if you're like me, you're like flatlined immediately as soon as you heard those words, like, wow, literary criticism, just, I'm not interested at all. That doesn't sound fun. It sounds dry and old. I had pictures of like some old 100-year-old library with books that are super dusty, and you know, cracking them open and just, oh my goodness, this sounds boring. And I had to take this class, literary criticism, and you get into class and what it is you read a story, you read classic some sort of literature, a lot of Shakespeare, and you sit around and you talk about it. It's kind of like a support group. Right? You sit around and share your feelings about this book. And if it wasn't for the teacher in this class who made this interesting, I would have actually probably continued in my opinion of this. But you know what? It became one of my favorite classes. The best part was all the answers were correct. I feel this about it. It was a very subjective class, which I can't remember how the tests work and all that. But there was a real change in my attitude towards this because of a teacher who drew out for us and taught well on this subject. You know what? I actually enjoy Shakespeare now. Okay? It's still hard to read sometimes, and I don't read it very often, but I enjoy the stories behind it. And what he did is he took Shakespeare and made it a little bit easier to understand because you kind of pull back. A good teacher is going to do this. And parents, we need to do that for the Word of God for our children. Our children will not necessarily say, I'm going to wake up and read an entire book of the Bible today. They won't necessarily do that. They may not see that as even helpful for them. And we as teachers must take God's Word and say, look at the value that we have here. Now, I have a few things that I wanted to share with you. They're not original with me. They're actually from a seminar taught by a man named Brad Brandt about the family and Proverbs. And this is not original to me, but a really, really helpful list of things that you can teach in the first seven chapters of Proverbs. Okay, so we're going to go quickly here. And so take some good notes on this and fill in quickly. And if you need to, I can share this with you afterwards. But what can we teach from the Proverbs 1 through 7? First of all, we must teach about authority. Who is in control in your home? Is it the parents or is it the children? From chapter 1 again, we must teach about temptation and peer pressure. Right? We can learn from Solomon's communication. He didn't just lecture his son. He gave him word pictures like temptation is like a bird trap. Right? And so you don't see the net until it's too late to escape. And so there's methods of teaching that we can use there. We must teach about priorities from chapter 2. We must teach about obedience, chapter 3. We must teach about God's discipline in chapter 3 also. What are you teaching your children about hardship? Some teach their kids how to run from it. Others teach their kids how to blame shift or to avoid hardship. But the Bible tells us that hardship is inevitable and unavoidable in life. And instead of teaching our kids to complain about it, our task is to show them how to see God's hand in the trial, in the hardship, and to trust Him and to learn from Him what He's teaching us. We have to teach about discernment in decision making in chapter 3. We must teach about the importance of learning from chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3, Solomon talks about what he learned from his father. And when I was a boy, in my father's house, he taught me. And then he says in verses 10 through 27, Solomon does the same thing to his son and says, listen, my son, accept what I say and I will guide you in the way of wisdom. So it's this idea of it's important to learn. It's important to be a learner. We must teach about choices from chapter 4. We must teach about heart issues. Chapter 4 again, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it are the wellsprings of life. We must teach about resisting sexual temptations. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. It is not coincidental that Solomon devotes more ink to this subject than any of the other issues. And he does it tastefully, using a series of word pictures. If you need to have a conversation with your children about sexual temptation, go to Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. There is much, just in the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs, that we can use to teach our children. We have to be teachers. Teach about integrity also out of chapter 6. So we must be trainers, good discipliners, loving them in the way God loves us. We must be good teachers, and finally we must be good leaders. We must lead or communicate. Good leaders communicate well. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Proverbs 5, 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. 13, 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction. 31, 1, the words his mother had taught him or follow in chapter 31 there. There is this idea that parents need to be communicating. Don't just point them to, hey, go to the Bible and read that and then do what it says. No, we need to teach, communicate. I know it kind of goes with teaching, but there's an importance behind communicating and what the idea of leading them in the way. Saying, watch, here, do this. Let me show you. Come with me. Let's talk about this. So, wisdom for parents. There's lots of wisdom for parents in the book of Proverbs. What about children? Is there any wisdom for children? Yes, a lot. Here we have the idea of honoring God by honoring mom and dad. Here's the basic principle I want you to pull out of this, is that children need to recognize that there's an authority above their parents' authority or behind it that's delegated to them. In other words, God has established an authority structure. And if we love God, then we obey our parents. If we love God, then we recognize that even if my parents are not perfect, In fact, you can expect that to be true. I don't have to have perfect parents. I don't have to wait for them to be perfect in order for me to say, okay, now I will listen to them. No, I'm going to submit to their authority because God has placed that authority in my life. So how do we do that? Be a listener. Proverbs chapter 1, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. 4:20, we talked about that, being attentive to my words, incline your ear. 5:1, incline your ear to my understanding. So here's a challenge. Are you a good listener? If you're living at home with mom and dad, are you a good listener? Here's a challenge. Next time your parent is giving you instruction, no matter how they're giving it to you, remember, they're not perfect, resist the temptation to speak. It's difficult. It's really hard. Right? But be a listener. As James chapter 1 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. See how many times you are tempted or how many times you actually interrupt them. Be a listener. Also be a learner. Part of God's expectation for parents is to teach. This goes really well if the child is teachable. It works really, really nicely. Chapter 3, verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Don't lose sight. Keep. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 7, my son, listen to this. Keep my words. Treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Do you hear the theme there? Keep. Retain. The idea of being a learner is not just hearing and listening to instruction, but retaining it, understanding it, thinking about it, making it yours, binding it up. Couple practical things you can try here. Try doing things your parents' way. That may be really difficult. They're like, what do you mean? Yeah, but they're so old. That's true. They are ancient. And they do not understand how life works. Well, that's not true. Try things your parents' way. Just try it. Okay? As I am a parent now, I recognize how often I dismissed my dad's idea of how to do something. And I realize now that he was right. And now I'm seeing how it's not easy to just communicate that that is the right way to do it. Because I'm old now, and I don't know what it is. But be a learner. Allow that to happen. Don't let doubt get in the way of hearing from your parents. And I don't think they really understand this. They barely know how to use an iPhone. How could they possibly know how to teach me the dangers of the internet? Listen, be a learner. Be a learner. Finally, be a trainee. Parents have to be a trainer. Children, be a trainee. Allow yourself to be disciplined. Now, I'm going to say a statement here. Don't get offended. I'm going to explain it. But I'm going to make it real simple. Don't be stupid. Okay? And this is a biblical principle. The biblical principle, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, if you have the ESV version, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The King James says, devoid of understanding. That just means stupid. Don't be stupid. Endure discipline. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 15:10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, remember verse 11? For the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Be a trainee. Allow discipline to train you. And look at verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Discipline hurts. It might cause us to be lame for a moment. But don't let that lead to you completely being put out of joint. Let it be healed. God will heal us as we submit to His discipline. And children, you will be strengthened in your relationship with your parents, and you will learn how God would have you to live. as you submit to your parents' authority, even if your parents aren't perfect. Remember, even an imperfect parent's discipline will lead to godly wisdom if you allow it to. Enduring discipline or loving discipline. Five things. Don't resist, first of all. Don't resist discipline. Allow it to happen. Acknowledge, and this is the second one, admit and confess your sin. Yep, you're right. I was stupid. You're right. I got my license when I was 16, a little bit later, because I had to get my grades up. Got my license. Now I'm ready. I've always wanted to drive, and I've always wanted to drive fast, and now I don't have a parent next to me. Back then, you had your license and you were golden. You didn't have to do any of this, 6 months or whatever. And so mom wasn't there, dad wasn't there, the driving teacher wasn't there. I've got my license. And a month after I got my license, I drove my mom's car right into a stone wall. And if you can picture this, I was going backwards by the time I hit the stone wall. It was quite a fun trip. And I tell you what, the police, because that was my mom's car and because my dad was at work, the police had to go get my mom. Can you imagine how that went? Not well. And I remember vividly, after all said and done, dad's home from work, mom's sitting there, they're at the kitchen table, and I have just already put myself in timeout. I'm like upstairs. And I just came downstairs and just handed him my license and was like, whatever you want, I admit it, And that was smart, by the way. That played well for me. I did get disciplined. I lost my license for a few months from my parents, and there was a lot going on there. But you know what? That was the right attitude to have. Rare for me at the time. But that was the right choice. I submit, you're right. I was stupid. Look for the lesson. Look for what God is teaching you in those moments. Don't resent your authorities. God is in control even when earthly authorities are unfair. And then finally, seek restoration. Proverbs has lots of wisdom for parents, lots of wisdom for children, and some really practical things we can handle. What about as we go back and think about, there may be some here who feel, I don't know if this is still real relevant for me right now. What about for the church? Does Proverbs speak to the church with regard to parenting? Well, not really. The church wasn't a thing when Proverbs was written. So I want to draw one principle I think that is applicable for this idea out of the New Testament, out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, and it's this. Bear one another's burdens. Wisdom for the church, this idea of collectively encouraging parents and children, recognizing that we have a responsibility to lovingly support those who are called to be parents. How do we do that? One, encourage them to live out the gospel. Hey, how are you doing? God is good. You don't have to be perfect. Rest in who Jesus is. Find your identity in Christ. Don't find your identity in how good of a parent you are. Live out the gospel. We can, as a church, encourage parents if we just simply remind them of that truth alone. That's something that is so important to remember. Also, help teach and model the gospel to their children. Be part of the children's ministries here. That's one thing. But even in the hallways, when a child is being a child, right? And when that parent, I'll tell you what's going on in that parent's head, because this has happened to me. They're thinking, oh my goodness, never. They never listen to me. They're always running around. Everyone is looking at me and thinking, he is the worst parent ever, and he's a pastor. There's no hope. Okay, this is real talk right now, okay? But you know what? It would be really encouraging, and this has happened, so I'm not complaining or anything like that, but what's super encouraging in that moment is to see people just be patient with my kids. And this isn't like designed to be like a formal request or anything like that, but I'm just telling you. You can encourage the parents of our congregation by being patient with their kids, by loving them, by understanding that they're not perfect, just like you're not perfect, just like we're all not perfect, and collectively strengthening those parents and saying, hey, we're with you. Hang in there. God is good. Real quickly, just some review. Parents, are you willing to lovingly discipline your children? Be God's representative in their life. Teach them. Lead them. Children, let your parents teach you. Let them lead you. Let them discipline you. Submit to their discipline, recognizing that even if they are not perfect, even if they don't love God, God loves you and wants to teach you through those things. You know, we all have personal experiences that impact choices that we make, right? And this is true about family. And there are so many opinions out there that how to correctly bring up children. As believers, we've got to be concerned, first of all, with what God is concerned with. Three things. Proverbs is a great place. Go back to Proverbs. Study this out. If you want another idea, study the relationship between God and Israel throughout the Old Testament. It's a picture of a loving parent with a wayward child, constantly rebelling and restoring and rebelling and restoring. That will give hope. And then thirdly, find some resources that are trusted from trusted teachers. This book we give to our parents during a parent-child dedication. It's called Parenting. It's by Paul David Tripp. 14 gospel principles that can radically change your family. Let me encourage you to read this book. There's a lot of parenting books out there, and they're not all great. Okay, so be discerning about this. Match this up with Scripture. That's an important thing to do. This is not the Bible. It has Bible in it. But this is really helpful gospel principles that will help and encourage you in your parenting. And finally, let me just mention this. I mentioned this before. If you don't know that you're saved, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you don't have that parent-child relationship with God, let me encourage you to think about that and meditate on that even now. God loves you, and He is calling you as a father would call a son, and He is calling you to restore that relationship, to stop rebelling and resisting His call on your life, and to submit to His way of doing things. And you have to do that by repenting of your sin and turning in faith to Jesus Christ. And if you have not done those things, then you are not yet a child of God, but God wants that, desires that for you. He's not willing that any should perish. And let me encourage you, if that's you this morning, allow a topic of parenting to sink in and say, you know what, I don't know if I have a Heavenly Father. I don't know if I have been saved. And talk with someone about that afterwards. Let me pray for us, because we need it as parents and as a church as we think about this topic. Father, we ask now, as we have developed, just seemingly scratched the surface on such an important topic, that You would allow these truths to sink into our hearts. Lord, that You would give us courage to parent when it is difficult. That You would give us grace to parent in a way that You would. And that You would cause us to reflect on Your goodness to us and Your patience with us as sometimes willfully rebellious children. I pray that that would impact our parenting choices. Lord, for the children who are still living with parents, give them a measure of grace to not resist their parents' discipline or teaching, but to learn, be taught by it, and to bless their parents because of that. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to think about this in the future, that You would strengthen our church, strengthen the families of our church, and help us to meditate on those things. In Jesus' name, amen.